Psalm 139. And we're going to read the whole of the psalm this morning, please. And the word of God says, O Lord, you have searched me and known me. You know when I sit down and when I rise up. You discern my thoughts from afar. You search out my path and my lying down and are acquainted with all my ways. Even before a word is on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all together. You hem me in, behind and before, and lay your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high. I cannot attain it. Where shall I go from your spirit? Or where shall I flee from your presence? If I ascend to heaven, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, you are there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there your hand shall lead me, and your right hand shall hold me. If I say, surely the darkness shall cover me, and the light about me be night, even the darkness is not dark to you. The night is bright as the day, for darkness is as light with you. For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works. My soul knows it very well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was made in the secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Your eyes saw my unformed substance. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me, when as yet there were none of them. How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake, and I am still with you. Oh, that you would slay the wicked, O God. O men of blood, depart from me. They speak against you with malicious intent. Your enemies take your name in vain. Do I not hate those who you hate, O Lord? Do I not loathe those who rise up against you? I hate them with complete hatred. I count them my enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts, and see if there be any grievous way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. And we'll end our reading at verse number 24. I think no matter where you've been this week, no matter what program you've turned on the television, you've heard one thing. The House of Commons has been there in the limelight, and not a very good limelight, over this past couple of weeks. I watched Question Time this week, which is not something I do very often, to be honest. But there, or while on the program, it was claimed that the House of Commons was a depressed place. The publishing of these facts, of these expenses accounts, has caused depression among the MPs. They have made claims for money which they thought would be secret, which they thought no one ever would ever find out, and suddenly this information is out in the light of the public opinion, and the response has been catastrophic for them. And as I thought on that, I wondered, we think of our members of Parliament and how poorly they have come out of this event, but I wonder how we would cope if all our secret things, if all the events and all the things that we do that no one knows about were brought out into the open, and our friends and our families and the people we live among suddenly knew about the secret things, about the things that are not so nice, about the things that are not so pleasant that you and I have done in our lives. In Psalm 139. David the psalmist brings us face to face with God, with the God before whom nothing is hidden. Nothing. Before the God who knows us through and through. The one whom we can hide nothing from. And I'm sure as we think of that just at this moment, it's possible that could bring fear into our hearts, doesn't it? Knowing that God knows all those secret things. That God knows how wicked we have been, how unfaithful we have been, how careless we have been, how unloving we have been. And if there was a person here in this place this morning and they're not saved and they've never put their trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, what a horror it must be to know that God knows your very heart. But here in this psalm, David expresses no discomfort. As he thinks on the all-knowing, omnipresent, all-powerful God, he says in verses 17 and 18, "How precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. If I would count them, they are more than the sand. I awake and I am still with you." David is contemplating the thoughts of God, the considerations of the unknown God, and he describes him as precious. They are valuable to him. They are not superfluous. They are not unimportant in any way, shape, or form. They are something to be valued. Spurgeon says that David feels himself to be enriched as with a casket of jewels as he thinks on the thoughts of God. He thinks too of their vastness and how great and how many they are, that there are too many to be counted that he cannot understand. And it gives you some idea of the magnitude and magnificence of God in David's mind, as he considers the thoughts of God. And of course he thinks of their constants, for he says, "I am awake and I am still with you." He gives a picture of sleeping, knowing that God is there and that God is thinking on him. And in the morning nothing has changed, that God is still there, that his thoughts are still with him. This morning I want to go through this psalm very quickly. I cannot do it justice. It's such a wonderful psalm. But I want us to think on what David said as we consider some of the things that are in it. Think of the preciousness of the thoughts of God. And I hope and pray that as we consider, that it will encourage us to meditate upon the very thoughts of our God and find comfort in them and be challenged by them. The first thing I want to bring to your attention is that David talks about these precious thoughts because they are the thoughts of the God who knew him. You know, David could have described the thoughts of God in relation to his thoughts about the nation of Israel, couldn't he? About all the people that he lived among, who he ruled over. And he could have said, "Well, your thoughts are with the nation. Your thoughts are with the tribes. Your thoughts are with the great men and the great women." But he doesn't say that. He could have thought of the thoughts of God in relation to the nations that were round about him, indeed for the whole world. And he could have talked about the magnitude of those thoughts as God knew everything that was going on within his universe and within his world. But no, David starts this lovely hymn, and he's thinking that God knows me. God knows me. What a wonderful thing it is. God knows me. David knew that God knew what he was thinking. He knew what was going on in his mind. In verses 1 and 2. In verse 3, God knew where he was going. He knew his plans for the future. He knew where his feet would take him in the days that were going to come. He knew the very words that were going to come out of his mouth in verse 4. David knew all these things. David knew that God knew so much about him. And yet, he says in verse 5, you hem me in. And he knew that as the thoughts of God were upon him, as God thought about David and thought all about what he said and what he did and where he went and what he thought, that was a protection for him. That it was round about him. That he was fortified by God's knowledge of him. That he was surrounded behind and before and with God's hand upon his very life. What a wonderful picture we have this morning of the omniscience of the all-knowing God. We can think with David about the God who knows us. Knows us as individuals. Knows us better than we know ourselves. Knows us better than our families know us. Knows our very thoughts. Knows our very words. Knows where we're going this week. Knows our preferences. Knows our hopes. Knows our dreams. God can look down upon us in this place this morning. And he knows if we're encouragers in the faith, if we're bringing our brothers and sisters on in the Lord, or if we're discouraging them, if we're trying to set them back, if we're trying to destroy them. He knows if we're forgiving towards those who have harmed us, or if we're resentful and revengeful. He knows if we're standing for what is true in the Word of God or whether we're standing for what is right in our own mind. He knows if we're here to worship Him. If we're here with our hearts full of praise and love, looking to lift Him high and tell Him how great He is in our lives, or whether we're just here because it's the thing that we have to do. We're going through the motions. God knows us. Maybe that doesn't make you feel any better. I don't know if we left it there, if that would make me feel better, that God knows my thoughts and knows the way that I take, if he knows my motives. But when David said he hemmed me in, we have that truth with us too, because God's knowledge hems us in. It is behind us and it is before us. Behind us, he has dealt with our sin, hasn't he, when he sent Christ to die on the cross. And we put our trust in him as our Savior. He's done away with the sins of the past. They're gone, never to be remembered anymore. Behind us, he knows our frame. He knows how we're made. He knows what we're going to do before we do. And he's given us all that we need to serve him the way that he wants us to serve him. He gives us the gifts that he has ordained that we should have. What a privilege it is, believer, this morning, to be hemmed in from behind by God, that he knows all about us and he knows our frailties, and yet he loves us just the same. And before, in front of us, he knows where we're going. He knows what tomorrow holds. He knows what we're going to fail to do and what we're going to do well. And he has provided for us, and we can run to him. Listen, this morning, if we fail this afternoon and we fail tomorrow, God knows. We can't fear to go to Him for forgiveness. We can't fear to go to Him for restoration. We can't fear to go to Him to keep our communion sweet because He already knows. God knows us. He is the God who knows us personally and intimately. But not only are the thoughts of God who knows me, it's also in verses 8 to 12, the thoughts of God who is with me. Here we come and we have this idea of the omnipresence of God, that He's with us wherever we go, that there is nowhere that God is not there. For some commentators, they try to suggest here that David wants to run away from God, that he wants to hide away from God there for some sin in his life or for some difficulty in his life, and he's decided that he wants to escape. And we could understand that because we know David was not perfect, don't we? He was just like us, an ordinary man. However, I think if we go back to verse 17 and we realize that David's thinking on the preciousness of those thoughts, we would agree with James Montgomery Boyce. He says that David is not wanting to flee from God at all. He is thinking, what would be the case if someone would attempt to? What would happen if someone would try to escape from the very presence of God? Where could they go? In verse 8 we read, could they go to heaven or to hell? No. David knew that death could not separate them, could not separate them from God's presence. In heaven, that is God's throne and He reigns supreme there. It is His home. And brother and sister, it's our blessed hope, isn't it? It's where we want to go because we want to be with Christ. We can't go to heaven and escape from God's presence. We can't go to hell and escape from His presence. We can't go to Sheol. Despite what popular culture would say, despite what Milton says in Paradise Lost, Satan doesn't reign in hell. God does. And God's presence is known. And we cannot escape from it. There is no relief from it. And if you're not saved here this morning, God's presence is there. It's a reality that has to be dealt with. It's a reality that has to be, that you have to consider so very carefully as you live out your life on this earth. For it will never end. You will never escape. You will never be excused. So we cannot go to heaven and hell or hell and escape the presence of God. Neither can we go to the east or to the west in verses 9 and 10. David could look to the east and see the sun rising in the morning. And he could watch it through the day and see it in the west setting. And he could imagine going to either end to escape from God, to travel the great distances lay between them. And yet he would know that God dwells everywhere. It didn't matter when David was in the land of the Philistines, in the land of his enemies, God was there. Because God is sovereign. It didn't matter when David was in the wilderness and in the cave, God was there. It didn't matter when he was out with the sheep, God was there. He couldn't escape from him. He's everywhere. And even in the darkness, 11 and 12, there was no place to hide from God. And David knew what darkness was. David knew what it was to spend the night in the desert and there be no stars, no light. David knew what it was to hide from Saul in the back of a dark, dank cave. And even though Saul couldn't find him, God was there. God could find him. What a comfort it is this morning to know that God is everywhere. You know, God's just not in that room in the house where you read and pray. He's not just in this church building where you come on the Lord's Day. He's not just in Northern Ireland. He's not just in the UK. God is sovereign over this whole universe, and He is everywhere. He is present with us when we are in our homes, when we're alone, and when we're sad, and when we're lonely. He's with us when we're at work and we're there amongst people who do not love Him. When our hearts are grieved with the sin and the wickedness that is there, and by our own failure to live for Him. He's there when we're at school, and we're listening to our teachers, and we're with our friends, and we're being tempted to do the things that we know we shouldn't do. He's with us when we're out having fun with our friends and with our loved ones. He's there with us. When we go on a holiday, when we go away on that business trip, when we go away for missionary service, God is there. There is nowhere that we can find ourselves apart from God. For God is everywhere. God is everywhere. David considered the thoughts of God to be precious because they were thoughts about him as an individual. And they protected him. David thought considered the thoughts of God to be precious because he knew they went with him wherever he went, that there was no place that he was without God. There was no place that he was alone. But he also knew that considered the thoughts of God to be precious because they were the thoughts of the God who made him. Look at those verses in 13 to 16. What wonderful, wonderful truths are contained within it. David knew that he was not the product of an accident, that he was not made by chance. He describes an event that God has revealed to him before he was even born. And David knew, David showed us that the thoughts of God shape us. Look at the words that David uses of God's work. Because God wasn't just an observer. God didn't stand outside and watch it go on. What does he say in verse 20? For you formed my inward parts. You knitted me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, God, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Brothers and sisters, before we were born, before we ever seen the light of day, God thought on us. God thought on you. He thought about how you would look. Thought about how you would move. How your voice would sound. How he would decide to use you in his service. What an amazing thought that is. What an amazing thought it is to know that God thought on you. And he made those thoughts reality, for he formed you, created you in the womb, created you in the secret place. You know, we all want to be different, don't we? We want to have more hair. We want to be smarter. I want to be thinner. We want so many things. We want to be able to sing really nicely. That would be nice, wouldn't it? We want to do all these things, and yet, just as you are, God made you for His purposes, for His glory and for your benefits. And even though there are aches and there are pains, and even though there are things that you cannot do, and even though there is sadness and difficulty, God made these things so you would bring glory to His name. How precious is it is human life when we realize that we are created not only in the image of God, but by the very hand of the Almighty God. And it's from the very earliest this. We live in a society where life is thought to be worth nothing. To be human is to be worthless. And here we have David's words. Here we have him expressing what God has revealed to him. And he says that God looked at him in his unformed substance at the very earliest point of his life. A few little cells in his mother's womb, and God saw David there. Not just tissue, not just cells, just not things, but he saw a king there. You know, in our society, when we look at these things, it seems alien because we're told that that little thing is worthless. That it's nothing. That if it's not convenient for that little baby to be born, well, that's okay because it's not really worth anything. If it wasn't planned, then it's not really worth going through the bother of looking after it. If that little thing is not going to look the way we want it to look, or behave the way we want it to behave, or be the type of person we want it to be, then it's not worth holding on to. And yet we see in these verses that God thought on David. God thought on us, even when we were so very unimportant. Even when we maybe not even recognize what they're, God thought on us. And life is so precious. So very precious in the eyes of our God. And as I think on these verses, and I think of how he finishes it, he says in the last part of verse 16, he says, the days that were formed for me. In your book were written every one of them, the days that were formed for me. Because our lives are set out in the plan of God. He has ordained a path for us. He has given us a certain span of time to live. And it's ours, a gift from His hand. I can't help but think that David would have thought back to the birth of his son. You remember? Bathsheba bore him a son, and that little child just lived for 7 days. That's all. Just 7 days. Not long. I'm sure David could think of 7 days and the long years that he had been given, and yet he could see the two of them together, and he could say that God ordained those days. Those days were written in God's book, even before the child was born. Isn't it amazing to think that today, this Lord's Day, this moment now, was written in God's book before you and I were ever born. That God had set this day for us, given us this time of life, given us this wonderful privilege to come here and to listen to His word. Can we not say with the psalmist this morning that we are so fearfully and wonderfully made? Despite all the problems, despite all the things that we don't like, we are wonderfully made because we're made by the hand of Almighty God. They were the thoughts of God who made him, and they were precious in David's eyes. Let me finish by saying that David considered the thoughts of God to be precious because they were the thoughts that searched him, that guided him, that motivated him. In the last verses between 19 and 24, we hear David's about his hatred of sin. You know, there are so many people today who will say, well, if God knew everything, and if God made everything the way that it is, then my sin is understandable by God. Even if I'm a Christian, I can live as I like because God made me that way. God made me that way. Therefore, I'm not responsible. God's responsible. That wasn't David's response. David looked at the wickedness of men and he said, separate me from it. I don't want to be near those murderers. He looked at the rebellious and he knew how wicked and depraved and how terrible they were. And David hated the people that God hated. Can you see how serious sin is? Can you wonder? There was a time in our lives, there was time for every one of us, whether if we're saved this morning, there was a time in our lives when we were full of sin and God hated us. Not just hated our sin, hated us because we were wicked and we were rebellious. And even in those days when he hated us, even in those days when we were rebellious and we were wicked, he provided for us. And he cared for us, and he gave us those days, and he gave us that life and those opportunities. How much does God love us this morning? How much does he care for us? And David saw all these things, and he said, I am in need. He said, I'm a sinner. And he said, search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me and know my thoughts. See if there be any grievous way in me. God knows us personally. God is with us every moment of every day. God made us just the way we are. And God will search us. And God will look into our hearts and he will show us the things that need to be different. He will show us the wickedness that sin has wrought in our hearts. He'll show us the disease and the decay that sin has used to destroy our thinking and our behavior and our attitude and our love for him. And brothers and sisters, he's dealt with the sins of the past, but the sin's still there and it's still working. Yes, we don't have to worry about the consequences. They've all been dealt with, but we know the sin's still there because we're still jealous. We're still selfish. We're still wicked. But God will look into our hearts through his word if we let him. He will show us what needs to change. He will show us the way that we should go because David says, lead me. His prayer was, lead me. In the way everlasting. There is a way that will last forever. There is God's way that is eternal, that is blessed, that is wondrous. Can I ask you this morning? Are you willing to deal with sin in your life? Brother and sister in Christ, am I willing to deal with sin in my life? Am I ready to let God search me? Knowing that he knows all about me, that he made me and that he's with me. That he knows me better than anyone else. Am I willing to think on his thoughts and meditate upon them and about how wondrous they are? I know that I have to separate myself from wickedness. That I have to live in this world and that I have to live for him, but I don't have to indulge in the filth and the disgustingness of it. Am I willing to hate the things that God hates? To reject the things that God has rejected? To live a holy life? Blameless and undefiled? You know, the politicians in Westminster, I don't think too many of them are under the illusion that they're thought too well of by the general public. They don't think we love them. They don't think we appreciate them. They don't think we honor them, perhaps the way they thought we did before. And that's going to be a long time to change, isn't it? But brother and sister, this morning, we have a God who knows all about us. A God who knows us intimately, who's with us every step of the day, who has made us just the way we are, and he still loves us. He's not put off one bit. He still cares for us. He still wants to use us. He still wants to bless us. He still wants to give us so very much. Are God's thoughts about us not exceedingly precious? Is that not something to change? Something to bless our hearts in the days and the weeks and the months that lie ahead? To know that God loves us. To know that God knows all about us, and that nothing will ever change that. Nothing.